Welcome to this message from Kings Harbor Church. We are so glad you're here. You can find out more about our church by visiting kingsharbor.org. We hope that this message helps you more deeply experience the joy of knowing and following Jesus.
Good morning. Happy New Year. Last several weeks, as we've been walking through the series, Daybreak, I've continually kind of just coming back to this thought of there's a new day coming. Today's that day. Now, if you are physically here, you walked in, and if you walked in on this side, walked in the new lobby, you're like, oh, there's new art on the walls. People painted. Or if you walked in on this side, you saw some new things in our kids' area. And so we are in the middle of, latter stages of, a rebrand. Now, the reason I say that, like when people hear rebrand, usually that's because there's like some scandal that went on and you're trying to cover up something that somebody did. So you're like, new paint, which never helps, right? This is not that. This is actually 3 years in the making. What we realized at going towards the end of 2019 is that we needed to start thinking about, we've spent a lot of time repairing and fixing things that were broken, but what does it look like to lead a people forward? And so early 2020, we started this conversation, this process where we begin to start wrestling through what vision could look like. And I'll talk about that a little bit more, but as we got towards the end of that, we're like, what we're beginning to talk about, we've got to be able to reflect in everything that people see from us. And so what you're beginning to see in the building, what you're going to begin to see even online in the days to come, is you're going to begin to see, I'm going to use the word recapitulation, a retelling of our story in a way that reflects who we're becoming and where we are going. And so it's not just pretty graphics. There's some things that are just deep details. And so over the next several weeks, we'll actually begin to unveil online, writing things out. But one of the things I do want to show, so the logo. I don't have time for this, but I'm going to do it anyways. And so when you look at the logo, it's a crown. Like that's obvious. But there are pieces to that story that are really important. So one of the things is it's these three pieces that make one thing. It's this Trinitarian idea that every time that people look at our logo, they need to know that we're people of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One of the things that if you look at it, it looks like waves, and we are coastal people, and that's a good thing. But it also has this movement to it as if we're a people who are, A, being transformed, going from one place to a new destination, but two, it has this sense of moving forward. In fact, if you look at it the right way, it looks like arrows, and those arrows are pointing in a particular direction, forward, not backward, because we're a people who love forward and move forward. One of the other things that you'll see is if you looked at it at the right angle, it would look like the pages of a book falling over because we are a people of the book. And if you had a pen and you could outline it, you would see this picture that would look like a dove because we're people of the Spirit. And so even in the essence of the logo, Mark, we said, how do we communicate who we are, who we're becoming, who we want to show off that our God is? And so this is one piece of that. And in the days to come, we'll begin to show you more and more pieces of that for you to get excited about. But the reason that we chose to line all this up is because starting today, I mentioned that it's been 3 years in the making. We're going to be starting a vision series called We Are Kings. And just so you know, our comm team didn't like fail grammar and put an apostrophe in the wrong place, though that is possible because I'm on the comm team and I'm terrible at grammar. We were taking the idea of our name, Kings Harbor, and say, and this is who we are. And so it is really hard. Usually as a church, we spend one Sunday a year having a vision sermon. It's going to be really hard to squeeze 3 years of praying and prepping and striving into 1 week. So we decided that we're going to extend it to 12. Amen. And so starting this week, some of you are like, that's awesome. Some of you are like, oh gosh. So let me say a couple of things. In the room, I recognize there's two audiences. One is an audience. There's three audiences, but one of the audiences is people who have endured a lot of change and are fatigued by change. And I want to recognize that the excitement, the elation about something new, about a new era, about a new day, that if not walked through faithfully, if not walked through rightly, can sound like all that you loved, all that the Lord's done, that didn't matter as much. But I just want you to hear that we're not removing, we're building on top of. I have a mentor who says, Mike, you only stand tall because you stand on somebody else's shoulders. there's 25 years of history, almost 26 years of history, that what we're stepping into now is propped upon. And so as you're feeling maybe the weight of change, what I would invite you into is that this is the evolution of what you've prayed and cried and sweated for over those 26 years. And we're just beginning to, as the world around us has changed, respond in a faithful, contextual way. Here's the second audience, is people who are like, it's not too much change, it's not enough change. There's a brother in our church who I love dearly who said before, anytime we roll out a new statement, idea, something of that nature, be like, okay, words, words, words. And in other words, we say a lot of things that don't necessarily do a lot of things. And let me say, he ain't lying. I am mad at him. I think there have been a lot of times where we've had some false starts with language or ideas that we weren't able to bring to fruition. And so let me say two things. Words do create worlds. And so the words that we are sharing, crafting, praying, preaching, they are meant to create something amongst us. And I'll say that this is the first time in the nearly 6 years that I've been with you that I've had the privilege of crafting the words of who we're becoming tied to where we're going. And so right now, I'm just gonna tell you, like, I'm trying to like dial myself back. There is this video of this woman who was like challenging her husband to who could talk the fastest. And I was like, where I'm feeling right now, I'm gonna talk both of y'all up under the table. So I'm trying to dial it back because of how excited I am. But if we share lots of words and don't fulfill those words with our actions, you have the opportunity to hold us accountable. And so my belief is that we're gonna share something that we're gonna begin to live into, and over the next 12 weeks, we'll begin to live that out. So I keep using this phrase, who we're becoming and where we're going. And so as we think about vision, I wanna think about it in two ways. We're gonna talk about, and it's going to feel like for a lot of the weeks that we're not talking about vision yet, because we're going to talk about who we're becoming, the type of disciples that we want to be formed into. And then we'll end up talking about, and this is where the Lord's taking our church over the next 5 years and beyond. And so with that in mind, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. If you're trying to read the Bible in a year, you're welcome. But I want to start for on day one, as we begin to pray and think through this, it felt like for day one of a new era, it might be smart to start on day one of the first era. And so entering into this moment and seeing what God's doing and seeing, okay, how do we live part of that story faithfully in our moment was, I felt, is like the most appropriate way for us to enter into our vision, our mission, our direction. So here's our main idea. God has always called his people into chaotic and fruitless places to bring structure and flourishing. We are those people. This is our place. And what we'll do is we'll spend some time in Genesis 1 and part of Genesis 2. And so we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and we're just going to see that this story starts with a mess. And then from there, we're going to spend some time talking about forming and filling, and then we'll end talking about the pinnacle of creation. So let me pray, and then we'll enter in. So Lord, I know every moment is sacred. Life's not guaranteed. Moments like these won't be repeated. And so you, in your kindness, have given us this moment together. And as we enter into this moment together, I want to slow down. And in the same way that Genesis starts, that you hovered over the face of the deep, that before anything was there, that you were there. Before a single person walked in the room today, you were here. Before a single word was jotted out as part of a vision statement, you were here. Before any of the beautiful graphics were designed and ideated and put up, you were here. And so, Lord, I just want to recognize that we are entering into what you've already been forming for us. You're revealing to us what has already existed. And so, Lord, would you give us the clarity and the courage to enter into it? To quote John Stott, would you convict us of small ambitions if we see less than what you're revealing and the magnitude of what you want to do amongst us? Lord, it's in your matchless name I pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1, would say this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, it's interesting because as you read Genesis 1 and 2, you actually get to see, it's almost like moving from generality to particularity in the way that you read it. And so when you start with Genesis 1:1 and you start reading, it's like, okay, in the beginning, God created. He created the heavens and the earth. Like that one sentence kind of tells you everything. God showed up. He made all the stuff. That's how we got here. But then it will progressively get more and more detailed. And so what you'll see in the rest of chapter 1 is you're going to see the rest of the details of the structure of that. When you get into chapter 2, you're going to see the zooming in on Adam and Eve's creation in the Garden of Eden. And so it's like trying to get down to this particular point. But what's really interesting is I don't want to move past this because it's familiar. It's just kind of general details. It says a lot about God and it says a lot about the world that he's willing to enter into. A lot of times when you read ancient myths about the way that the world is created, the world is often created out of conflict and war. And so the Babylonian myth about the creation of the world is that there was this ancient god named Tiamat, and Tiamat was an issue for one of the other gods. And so Marduk, this warrior, showed up, killed Tiamat, cut her in half like long ways, like he was slicing fish, and that became the sea and the sky, and that's how we got what we got. And so what it tells you in that story is that this story starts from conflict and conquest and desiring power. And if the deity that you worship is all about conquest and desiring power, that's the type of people that you become. Right. But what we read when we read about the God, our God, is that the story starts that he's not arm wrestling with anybody over creation. That he's standing by himself. It's what we'll sing here in a little bit when we sing the song, What a Beautiful Name, that he has no rival and he has no equal. Yeah. And that he's standing by himself, looking at this mess of creation and doesn't run from the mess, but says, I can do something with this. And so the Spirit of God is hovering over what is called formless and void. Now, formless and void is important language for not just the text, but important for us. Other ancients would actually describe it as desert. Now, when we think of formless and void, we go into our Stranger Things box and think that it's like this black room with a little bit of water in it. If you're like, what's Stranger Things? I can't help you. I don't got time this morning. But I don't think that's what the biblical text is trying to say, that there was nothing there and that it was just dark. I think what it's trying to say is that there was no structure to the place and therefore it couldn't produce what it was supposed to produce. And so this structureless, formless, this fruitless place, that the Spirit of God is hovering over this place. And if you took me with my lack of green thumb and said, hey, grow a garden in this desert, I'd be like, you're going to need to give me a different starting point. But God steps in and says, I can do something with this. A preacher friend and a mentor of mine, Brian Jarrett, would say it this way. They said that God is different than you and I because we don't create the same way God does. Some of you in this room are immensely creative. Some of you that if somebody gives you a blank piece of paper and a Crayola at a restaurant, you can draw a masterpiece. I'm married to somebody like that. I can write my name, maybe. Some of you, if you get materials of wood and somebody puts you in a room and says, hey, can you build a table? When we come back, it's the most beautiful table that people have ever seen. Some of you that you can sit in front of a spreadsheet and look at numbers. And to me, it looks like hieroglyphics or like we're trying to tap into the matrix. But for you, there's patterns and strategy and ways of and trajectory. Like some of you like have that level of creativity, but none of us start from nothing. Like even the greatest musician in the room doesn't start from nothing because they didn't make up their own scale. They didn't build their own instrument. They didn't come up with time signatures and music theory. Like they're entering into something that's already created. But what we see in Genesis 1 is that there is not enough structure and there's not enough life in what God does. And God, here's what Brian Jarrett would say, would step out on nothing and reach into nothing and into nowhere, grab nothing, fling it across nowhere, tell it to stay there. And it did. Like he has this ability to do what we can't do. And this is the start of the story, that our sovereign God didn't need the world to be set right for him, that he enters in and he makes the world right. And then the author begins to tell us how he does so. The story starts with God presiding over a mess. And then he springs into action to bring life through two actions. Forming and filling. Now, when you read Genesis chapter 1, there's a few ways you can read it. You can just read it in order of days. There are 6 days in chapter 1, and particular things happen on those days, and that's a faithful way to read the text. But if you look at it more closely, I think the author is trying to build these important parallels for us to watch what the Lord's doing. And so if you look at the days in comparison to one another, there's actually a pattern here. And so it looks like this. On day one, God forms light. He creates day and night. But then on day four, he circles back to light and he says, okay, I'm gonna go from generality, particularity. On day one, he says, let there be light, and there is. And then on day four, he says, there needs to be a greater light, the sun, and a lesser light, the moon, and these even lesser lights, the stars. And so he formed something on day one, and then on day four, he fills the thing that he forms. Or on day two, it says that he forms the sea and the sky. And so the way that it says is that there is this, that he creates this dome that separates the waters above from the waters below, that the sky is full of water. And that's how they thought it rained, is that something busted through the dome and water would come out and it would fill the water in the seas and it would go back up. And so their cosmology was, okay, there's water above, water below. And so day two, he separates the water above from the water below, calls one the sky, calls one the seas. But then on day five, God fills them with sea creatures and birds, respectively. Or day three, he separates the water and pulls it all to one place, and so that way it forms land. And so again, he's separating, he's structuring, he's ordering, he's forming, he's putting things together, not just to put things together, not just because he's on his Martha Stewart, it's spring cleaning time, but because he's trying to deal with the formlessness and the voidness, and out of love, trying to create this structure that allows life to exist in those places. And then he begins to fill it with flora and fauna so that way there's actually things there that are going to produce the life that the other things are going to live off of. And then on day six, he creates animals and humans. He's forming and then he's filling. He's seeing this broken, formless, void thing. He's entering in. He's like, I can work with this. Let me structure it. Here's where light's going to be to push back the darkness. Apparently, Siri really, really liked that. Here's where there's going to be sky. Here's where there's going to be water. Here's where there's going to be land. And then begins to fill it with things that begin to reflect his good, creative will for the world. And then, when we get to verse 26, we move to this pinnacle of creation. We move from just all the other things that he's created to creating humanity. And some of you are like, I mean, that's a little kind of you to call this pinnacle of creation. I know who I'm sitting next to. I don't know about that. But humanity is so different than the rest of everything that he creates. Let's read in verse 26. It says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What I want you to see is there's a couple of distinctions. We'll read through some of these in just a moment, but there is no time in which the Lord says, oh, aardvark, you're made in my image. I don't know why I picked an aardvark, the first thing that came in my mind alphabetically. There's no plant that he looks at and says, yeah, you got my likeness. And so humanity has these two important distinctions. They're the only ones that have God's image and likeness. And then because of having God's image and likeness, they're the only ones that both multiply and rule. You're like, that doesn't mean as much to you. So let me flesh that out. Genesis 1:14 would say this, God speaking to the lights, the greater light, the lesser light, the stars. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and the night and over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. What I don't want you to miss is that he says that the job for the sun is to rule the day. That the job for the moon is to rule the day. That there's this authority that's been given to the sun, to the moon. But here's the thing that they don't get to do. They don't get to multiply. In fact, if we're standing outside and somebody's like, oh, the sun's multiplying, that is a catastrophic event. Like all of you that work at SpaceX that would know that like 3 years before we would, you would have moved to another planet and be like, good luck with your problems, right? Because that's not a positive thing. It's not meant to do that. I don't care what Star Wars told you. We don't get multiple moons. I've told that joke like 14 times to the staff. Nobody thinks it's funny anymore. But there's this reality that while there's an authority given to the sun, an authority given to the moon, they don't get to multiply. Or let's look at the creatures. So God created the great sea creatures. This is verse 21. And every living thing that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill waters in the seas. Let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And they have this ability to make more of themselves, to reproduce their likeness in the world. But nobody is like, I mean, I got a parakeet and he talks. Maybe he should run some stuff. Like, we would be real freaked out if in 2024, during the election cycle, like somebody's like, I'm going to vote for this whale. Because we don't think that beasts should rule. Some of you might be like, I mean, I don't know. Depending on the options. Because we think that beasts are lesser than us. And so they might be able to reproduce their likeness in the world. In fact, they reproduce after their kind. They don't have the ability to have authority to rule over things. But in 26 through 28, we hear God say that you have my image and my likeness. Therefore, you can do two things. You can rule and you can multiply. And even that language of image and likeness is tied to that idea. There's a great book called Kingdom Through Covenant. Let me. Parenthetically, it's a great book if you're nerdy and you really want to think deeply about Hebrew words and how they mean things. It's a great book. I loved it, actually. And so here's what the book says. The word image focuses on the majesty and power of the king in relation to his subjects. The word likeness in Genesis is closely associated with the creation of the human race, human genealogy, and sonship. And so this language that God's saying that let's make them in our image, like let's share our authority with them. Let's let them rule. Let's let them have authority over all of the living creatures in the same way that I am king. I'm giving them the ability to be king. They get to act like me towards the world. And then let's share with them my likeness. You know what's one of the things that's crazy about that word likeness? Genesis chapter 5. So this is post-fall. And just FYI, I'm not going to preach on the fall. I know you guys are worried about it because you know I love it. I'm not going to preach on it this morning. Post-fall, Adam has a son named Seth. And the way that it's described, it would say that God had a son after his likeness named Adam. And Adam had a son after his likeness named Seth. Now, obviously, the reality of a physical son versus the idea of a spiritual son is different, but the metaphor still holds. That likeness has something to do with you reproduce me to the world. And so one has to do with the relationship, the multiplication, the making the image known in the world around us. The other one has to do with ruling with the kind of kingdom authority that God is giving to us. And we are the only creation that gets to do that. And then verse 2 of chapter 2 would say this. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And so I want you to capture the picture of what's happening. He shows up. There's a hot mess going on. He begins to form and fill, to bring life and to bring flourishing to that. And then he says to humanity, all that I've created, you got this. I'm gonna go rest. It's as if in God's mind, he's saying, I'm trusting you to run this the way that I would. Like, so much so that he's like, God, who never sleeps or slumbers, God, who's never been like, can we take a 15-minute break? Making all those plants was hardcore. Well, out of shape. I mean, I'm eternal, so I'm getting up in years. He never says that. And yet he gets to a place where he says, what I've done is very good. And you being part of it is very good. And therefore, I'm going to give you the ability to rule and multiply my image so more of you can contain the work. And I'm going to go sit down and rest. Before sin comes into the world, it seems that God imagines that you and I, the humanity that he's created, has been endowed with the power, the image, and the multiplication, the likeness, to run the world in the way that it reflects his kingdom. Now, I told you I'm going to preach on Genesis 3, but Genesis 3 happens and things go bad. But it forces a question. Is that still true after the fall? Was it like, that was a really bad idea. I can't trust y'all with nothing. Is it kind of like when you were a teenager and your parents let you borrow the car? And you're like, I got this, Mom. I got this, Dad. And then 2 hours later, Mom, can you come pick me up? Where's the car? And you're gonna ask if you're okay. Where's the car? Well, it's in lots of places right now. When they replace that car, it's not likely they're giving you the keys until you're 40. This is a really specific example. The reason I bring that up is it would seem likely that God would abandon that plan. But our main idea says this, that God has always called his people into chaotic and fruitless places to bring structure and flourishing. We are those people. And this is our place. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you 2 points to walk away with, and then I'm going to get out of the way. Here's the first one. The Spirit of God doesn't avoid brokenness. He runs towards it. The pattern of the story of redemption is chaos, calling, forming, and flourishing. This is what we see in the text. There's this chaotic moment that he's standing over this desert type formless and fruitless conditions, looks at it and says, I'll call myself into that. I'm gonna make this right. And then he begins to form it, and he forms it in such a way that it's able to flourish. The question we wrestle with is that true after the fall? I would just refer you to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God have begun to sleep with women and has begun to bring evil upon the earth, so much so that it says that God regretted what he did. And then God sends this flood, and this flood is this chaotic way of cleansing the world of the depth of sinfulness. And then he calls a guy named Noah into that and says, I'm going to let you be the next Adam. In the same way that Adam was supposed to be fruitful and multiply and form and bring flourishing, you should do the same thing. And this is what Noah's job was. Maybe we can skip a little bit farther. Maybe we get out of the early part of Genesis, and maybe we move to a story about a kid named Joseph. Joseph is not liked by his brothers because he has dreams, and also because he's arrogant and tells his brothers that they're all going to work for him. Just FYI, if you're the youngest in your family and you're more skilled than your siblings, don't say that out loud. So they were gonna kill him. And Reuben was like, man, guys, we probably shouldn't kill our brother. And I don't even feel like he said it all that convinced. Like if they were like, no, we should do it, I think he might have gone along with it. But he's like, no, instead, let's sell him into slavery. Slightly less heinous. So Joseph gets taken into slavery, works faithfully, advances in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife accuses him of sexual indiscretion that he ran away from, gets thrown in prison. Sitting in prison, and the most crazy thing about Joseph's story is every time Joseph seems to get in more and more trouble, the story would say, and God was with him. I'm like, I don't need you to be with me that way. And then Pharaoh has a dream about lean cows and the fat cows being eaten by the lean cows and lean stalks and strong stalks and the lean stalks eating the strong stalks, and he is freaking out. And it's this chaotic moment that famine is coming. And so this chaotic moment, God calls Joseph into by slavery and says, now that you're here, I'm going to give you the prophetic vision to set a structure for the way that we're going to handle all the resources of Egypt. You're going to form something that's going to cause flourishing for other people. That there's these women, that they are slave women, Shipra and Pua, that they're in this moment when all of their people are chaotically being killed, and the Lord calls them into that situation, that they would step forward and form a way to steal babies out of this coming genocide, so much so that Moses, who ends up being the deliverer of people, comes out of the rescue mission that they're leading, that somehow they're called into the chaos to form a way for people to survive. This is the story of women like Deborah in the book of Judges, when everybody's too fearful to, one, fight against the oppressors of the Lord, but two, not faithful enough to be following the Lord. And she's willing to step up and form a plan that they would step into, that the people of God would flourish. Is this not the story of Jesus? That Jesus is called into the chaos of broken humanity. It's no wonder that where the story always starts is that he enters by the Spirit into the wilderness, this formless and chaotic place. And then he would stand in, called by God, to take on the sins of the world and form this new humanity that you and I could flourish. And the reason that I'm so emphatic about telling you this is I wish to God I could get you to believe that he's calling you to do the same. That he's not calling you to run from the chaotic brokenness of living in 2023 in Southern California, where it feels like the world is going to hell in a handbasket. That we are not to run and to retreat, but we are called to lean in. And so the reality is that God does not run from brokenness. And let me say this to you, he's not running from yours either. Amen. So before I get to the new vision statement, and before you disqualify yourself and say, well, that's for other people, that's for people who get Love Forward t-shirts because they're on staff, I'm talking about you, that the Spirit of God is hovering over your mess and saying, I can work with that. I can form some things. I can call you into some things, and I can cause some flourishing through that. I told you, it's 3 years in the making. So that lands us at the statement. Over the next 5 years, with our efforts fully dependent on the Lord, we will multiply gospel-centered leaders to cultivate kingdom flourishing in grace deserts. Back in October of 2017, we were sitting across the hall in the Harbor Room in what was then called Gatekeepers. It's now the South Bay Pastors Community. And John Svensson, many of you know John if you were here. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but just a great brother, was preparing to retire and move to Portland. And so John was sharing about just transition and how to do that well. And so in our table time as leaders, they asked the question, what are you doing to plan for your transition? Now, mind you, I got hired in May of 2017. This was October of 2017. I was 5 months in. I didn't even know where all the light switches were yet. 35 years old, like a month before my 36th birthday, maybe not even that long. I'm like, Like, I'm just getting started. I'm not thinking about transition. So I'm in this awkward moment with these guys who are talking about transition. And one guy in particular was sitting at the table and he was like, well, what you do is you send away people that don't fit your vision, but then you hold on the people that make sense. And one of those guys will eventually like replace you. And like something righteous in me was like, what? Did you say that out loud? You know, it was like first year in, so I didn't know how to act. So I had the full on stank face, like, what? And so I said, man, that's not how I plan to play it, man. I'm gonna raise up people and send out 40 churches in 40 years. And Dan Bradford was in the room. And I said it out loud, and Dan looked at me like, is that what we're doing? Like, it wasn't like I was hiding it from the staff. I'd never thought it before, so I'd never said it before. And then I just said it out loud. And so I began to say that to you. And what it became was a vision statement, but really it was just an expression of, if the Lord allows us to be the type of people that cause flourishing in the place that he's given us, that we'll do that thing. Yeah. And so maturity of this vision is that this is not just for church planters. This is for CEOs of companies who are going to bring kingdom flourishing through the way that they do business. This is for people who run insurance agencies, and that the way that they love and shepherd their staff, that they're bringing kingdom principles and kingdom flourishing to those places. This is for stay-at-home adults that because they live in their neighborhood, that neighborhood is seeing the kingdom instead of being a grace desert. And so I don't want you to get caught up on the word leader, because leader isn't some kind of title that you earn. Leader is you're coming into space and making a difference. And over the next 5 years, and that doesn't mean in 2028 we're going to be like, well, we've made enough leaders. Good luck. It's a recognition of our maturity. Amen. That where we're at as a church, this is a brand new era. And so having a shorter vision makes sense for us. But I'll just confess to you. My prayer is that this is the last vision statement, last mission statement, last rebrand that I have to go through with you guys. Amen. And so either the Lord is going to take me home, send me somewhere else, or we're doing this for like the next 35 years. Amen. Maybe less than that. I don't want to be 76 when I'm still working. Shave a few years off that. But here's where I want to challenge you. That if the Spirit of God doesn't run from messes, that instead that he forms and causes flourishing, that he might take you and put you back into chaotic situations, that you might be called to bring formation and flourishing. What I want to call us to do is to be bold enough to say that we are those people. Yes. And that this is our place. And then what we're going to do over the next 12 weeks is I'm going to spend a lot of time talking to you about the way that we've been praying that we could form you as people. The way that we want to make disciples here in such a way that when that moment comes to step into that thing, that you're like, I'm ready to step into that place. Yeah. I'm ready to be that person. But it starts with a belief that the Lord's called us to it. So here's how I want to end our time. We intentionally didn't take a moment of confession during worship because we wanted to do it here. When I think about laying out a vision statement, I think there are two dangers. One of the dangers I've already talked about ad nauseum is that we might disqualify ourselves because we'd say we're not enough. I just need you to know that the Spirit of God hovers even over what you feel like has no structure and no fruit, even if that's you. But I think the second one may be the arrogance to think that we could do this in our own power. There's a band called King's Kaleidoscope. And they have a song called All Glory Be to Christ. And it's actually set to the tune of Auld Lang Syne. So it's appropriate to listen to on New Year's Day. And the first words of the song, they don't even ease you in, is let nothing of our efforts stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord doth build the house, in vain the builders strive. And I just want to take a moment in confession. Because A, if we think that the Lord can't do this here, like I'm just gonna tell you, like I'm keyed up. It may feel like this for the next 12 weeks. Because I'm in. Let's go. And this may be unifying and clarifying for some, and for others, it may be like, this is not the place. And that's okay. But I don't want it to be not the place because we've been bound by small ambitions. Like, I'm just convinced the Lord wants to do more than we can articulate. And he's showing that day after day, and he's given us sonship and authority. He's made us his through the sacrifice of Jesus and then placed his Spirit in us that we might be part of the work that he's doing. I just don't want to believe too small. But I also don't want to be an arrogant fool that looks in the mirror and believes too big. Not because I'm thinking that the Lord's doing too big, but because I think too much of myself. And so I just want to give you a few moments before we go before the Lord and do anything else to just confess. Where do you struggle with this? Is it because you think that you're not qualified? You're too messy. You haven't been through too much. Or is it maybe this arrogance that says, I got this. I just want to give you a few minutes before the Lord to wrestle with that. So, Father, forgive us for where we've wanted to escape the brokenness instead of run towards it. Forgive us for the ways that we've talked about places, maybe even in our own zip codes, of being God-forsaken and not believing that you're calling us to be the ones that bring kingdom flourishing to those grace deserts. Forgive us because maybe our view of life before you has been relegated to us being good people who hang on until you return. And maybe that's felt so daunting for us that we didn't think we could do much more than that. But you have said that we as your creation have been given both your image and your likeness, your authority to demonstrate to the world who you are, and a relationship with you that calls us sons and daughters. So forgive us where we've forgotten or neglected that. And then protect us. I'll just pray the prayer of the words that of that song again. Would nothing of our efforts stand? Would no legacy survive? Lord, if you don't build this house, in vain, every staff member, every volunteer leader, every elder, in vain we would strive. If we would boast of what tomorrow brings, we would have to explain to you what is our life. We're a mist that vanishes at dawn. All glory belongs to you, Christ. Would you help us to be a people with our efforts fully dependent on you, with the humility that it requires to walk before you, and yet the lion-like boldness that it takes to image you to the world? Would you position us rightly for what you want to do amongst us over the next 5 years? Would you help us to walk faithfully where you're leading us to go? It's in your matchless name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Kings Harbor Church. If you are in the Southern California area, we would love to meet you in person. For more information on service times, events, and other helpful resources, please visit our website at kingsharbor.org. You can also find all of this information conveniently on our mobile app, KHC, by downloading it wherever you get your apps. May the Lord bless you today, and we can't wait to have you back with us next time.